Brethren, today at the end of the days of unleavened bread, I want to focus our attention on the last words of Jesus Christ's high priestly prayer. His high priestly prayer to his Father, knowing that this was Jesus Christ's prayer to the Father in advance of his crucifixion, the thoughts on the mind of Jesus Christ at that time are simply too valuable, too important to take for granted. Every thought is packed with significance and deep spiritual insight, particularly the final words in this prayer to his Father. The last words of Jesus Christ provides us with insight into Christ's desire for us as we come to the end of this Passover season, and his desire for us throughout life to continue our journey towards the kingdom of God. So this morning I want to examine closely the words of Jesus Christ in John 17, verses 24 through 26, because in that is some incredible encouragement from Jesus Christ to us as we come to the end of the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Go with me over to John chapter 17. Just want to summarize briefly, just hit a couple of other verses here in John 17. In John 17, 1 through 5, Jesus Christ begins this prayer to the Father. Jesus Christ prays for his disciples at that time and all the disciples who would follow them. In verse 9, if we skip down to John 17, verse 9, it says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours and all are mine. All mine are yours and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Verse 15, Jesus Christ makes this powerful statement and calling of a Christian. He says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. What a powerful statement of clarity for us as we deal with this world, as we move from the days of unleavened bread and move forward into this year. Drop down to verse 17. Here in verse 17, Jesus Christ tells us in this prayer the importance of truth. John 17, verse 17, it says, sanctify them, set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. How wonderful that is. The truth of God is what Christ focuses our mind on. Verse 20, Christ makes clear that he is praying for us as well. You may look at that when we began there, that Christ was just praying for his disciples at that time. Even in that section, he was praying for all of us. But he makes very, very clear here that he was praying for all of us down to this moment in time. Each of us sitting here today. He says here in verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may also believe that you sent me. That the world may believe that you sent me. And beginning in verse 24 is where I want to slow down and examine the words of Jesus Christ. Here in John 17, beginning in verse 24, I just want to read here verse 24 through 26, and then go back to verse 24. It says, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. Brethren, in those words of Jesus Christ as he ended that prayer is a lot. We'll just touch on a few of the important things that he brought out there. Let's go back up to verse 24. He says, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am. Brethren, this is incredible truth, wonderful truth about God's plan of salvation, which very, very, very few in this world understand. The Christian world does not understand that verse. How blessed are we to understand that verse? First of all, Jesus Christ says, Father. Father. He does not address the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is not a person. It is the power of God by which God works. God the Father and Jesus Christ make up that Godhead. If there were a third person in that Godhead, he surely would have mentioned it as he addressed his Father at this time. He did not. He did not. Christ says, I and my Father are one. He didn't say, I, my Father, and the Holy Spirit are one. What marvelous understanding we have. The Father also here describes the relationship between God the Father and Jesus Christ. That is what Jesus Christ talks about here. The Father is greater than Christ. He tells us that over and over in Scripture. The Father is greater than Christ, greater than he is. Yet Christ is willingly and lovingly submissive to the Father. Willingly and lovingly submissive to the Father. And we're going to see that as we continue. Then he says, Jesus Christ says, Father, I desire. I desire. This word desire in the Greek is telo, T-E-L-O, telo. It means purpose, I will, I have decided, I desire, I want to, I enjoy, I take pleasure in this, Father. What Jesus Christ is about to state was not only a request to the Father, but it was Jesus Christ's will. It was his purpose. It was what he had decided. It was what he wanted to do. And what he was about to do would bring pleasure to him. Because he knew that he was fulfilling the will of his Father. Fulfilling the will of his Father. That's where this is what this word desire means. What did Christ desire? He goes on to say, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me. That is what this day is about. That they also whom you gave me. Jesus Christ restates what he stated back up in verse 6, that we have been given by God to Jesus Christ. What marvelous truth. The world does not understand that we have been given to Jesus Christ by God the Father. These are just beautiful truths to take us through this Passover season, take us through this year. Go with me over, keep something here in John 17. We're going to be spending some time there. Go with me over to John chapter 6 and verse 44. John chapter 6 and verse 44. Very familiar section of Scripture. It says, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Marvelous truth he gives here at the end. That the way that we come to Jesus Christ is because of the Father's calling. Again, a truth that the world does not understand. What did Jesus Christ desire for those whom the Father gave to him? Back over here to John 17. Let's continue here. It says that they also whom you gave me, that they may be with me where I am. Where I am. Christ's desire for those whom the Father gives to Jesus Christ is that they be with him where I am. It has been clearly revealed to us through the truth of God's word that where Jesus Christ was at that time of that statement, he was very clear. He was on the earth. He was on the earth. So clear, so straightforward. The world, the Christian world, and so many others thinks they're going to go somewhere to heaven after they die. Here is Jesus Christ's prayer to his Father at the end of this time as he's about to give his life and makes clear to his disciples, to us, that the Father has given him that he wants us to be where he was. He was on the earth. And when he states that they may be with me where I am, he absolutely meant on the earth. Again, wonderful truth that we can take from this Passover season. Wonderful, wonderful truth. Go with me over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 1. John chapter 14, verse 1. This is so profound, so consistent, because it's the truth. John chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." We went over that in the sermon. Many offices, many roles, many responsibilities. "If it were not so, if it were not the case that I had, or if it were the case that I had nothing to offer you, I would have told you that. But I have something to offer you. I have something to give you. I've gone back to my Father to prepare something to bring back to you." He said, "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Someone snuck a "there" in there. It's in italics. Somebody's going to be in big trouble. Somebody's going to be in trouble. Keep your finger there. Go with me over to Revelation 22, verse 18. This is why they're going to be in trouble. Someone stuck that in there because they wanted to change the context of what Christ says throughout his word. He says, "I want to come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Not there, you may be also. Where I am, you may be also. Revelation 22, verse 18 says this, "For I testify to everyone who hears the word of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book of prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." God takes his word seriously. It's one thing to add clarity. It's another thing to add words to God's word to distort the truth. And that is what he has done here. He says that they may be with me where I am. Continuing here, back here in John 17. John 17, want to definitely put something there because we'll be flipping back and forth. John 17 continues to say here that they may behold my glory which you have given me. That they may behold my glory which you have given me. I want to spend a little bit of time here because this is simply profound. Simply profound. When Jesus Christ returns to this earth, it will be with great glory. Great glory that he had at the time of his time with God the Father, before the foundations of the world. Incredible glory at that time. You see, when Jesus Christ came that first time, he manifested himself only as a physical being. And even after he died and was resurrected and came back, that point in time, that small period of time after his resurrection, and he met with his disciples on the road to Emmaus, the state that he was in, really as a spirit being, he was still manifesting himself as a physical being, a physical spiritual being. He didn't manifest them at that time in his full glory. And we can prove that very clearly from Scripture. Go with me over to John chapter 20 and verse 27 first. John chapter 20 and verse 27. This is after Jesus Christ was resurrected. He went to the Father. He came back down to earth to finish his teaching to the disciples. And Thomas doubted that it was Christ. Christ says here, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here, put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." But again, as Mr. Waddle pointed out, Christ will be in his restored glorious state at his second coming. John 17, verse 4, it says, I have glorified you on the earth. This is his prayer, beginning here in John 17, verse 4 to 5. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me through yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Give me back that glory that I had with you before the world even was. This is incredible understanding. This is wonderful truth. When Jesus Christ came to earth, he gave up the glory that he had with the Father, but not his divinity, not his title as God, as the Word of God. The glory which Christ had when he walked the face of this earth as the only begotten Son of the Father was different from the glory that he had before the world was. John chapter 1, verse 14 points this out. And I go through this because there is something very incredible that he's saying here when he says, when I come back to the earth, that they might behold my glory. Here in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John 1, verse 14, and we beheld his glory, that is the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So this glory that it says here is the glory as the only begotten of the Father. The glory that he had when he was a human being walking on this earth. They wanted to see that glory. He revealed to them that glory at that time. But the glory that he had with the Father before the foundation of the world was incredibly different. Incredibly different and powerful. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. It says, for we did not follow cunning devices, fables, when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellency, from the excellent glory, that this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is happening when Jesus Christ was a human here on the earth. And when we heard this voice which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain. So this was Jesus Christ's begotten glory. This was begotten glory at that time. That begotten glory that John beheld in 1 John 14 is different from the glory that Jesus Christ is requesting to be restored to him at his second coming. He says that they may behold my glory. That they may behold my glory. Something's radically different about Jesus Christ at that time when he comes the second time. This word behold gives us a clue. This word, behold, in the Greek means to look at, means to see, to watch closely, to perceive, to experience, to undergo, to see the state of, to sit and meditate on, to see the fullness of. In order for us to truly behold the glory of God he had with God before the world was, we need to be spirit beings. We need to be spirit beings, not human beings. That's made very, very clear to us over in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 18. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 18. You see, to behold his glory, and that is what Jesus Christ is desiring here. It says, when I return, I want them to behold my glory that I had with you before the world was. We're going to have to be very different than the state that we're in to behold that glory. To behold the glory is not a matter of Jesus Christ placing us in the cleft of a rock as he passed by and we just see his back. Boom, behold, it's done. Remember that word behold means to sit, to look, to gaze upon, to examine, to constantly view, to experience. Here in Exodus chapter 33, verse 18, we get the story here of Jesus Christ allowing Moses to see his glory. But very special conditions had to be put in place. And it wasn't a matter of beholding his glory. He said, I just want to be able to see it flash, you know, as quickly. And Christ says here, and he said, please, this is Moses speaking, please show me your glory. Jesus Christ in his pre-human form. Verse 19, he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. You can't behold me at this time, because if you do so, you won't be able to see me in my full glorious state and live. And behold me. And behold me. Verse 21, and the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by you that I will put you in the cleft of the rock. I'm going to put all of this around you. I'm going to take you from the top of the rock, put you between the rocks and the cleft of this rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Verse 23, then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. So he took Moses, placed him in the cleft of the rock, placed his hand over there and walked by and allowed him to see his back. Just as for an instant. Just for an instant. But Jesus Christ says over here in John 17 that when he returns, he wants us to behold his glory. Behold his glory, not from the cleft of a rock. So in order for that to take place, we can't be in this state. We're going to be spirit beings. This feast of unleavened bread, this time of season, this Passover season, points our feet, points our minds, points us to the time when we will no longer be in the state that we're in. We won't be in the state that we're in. Christ prayed that we behold his glory. Behold his glory. That we look at his glorified state that he had before the world was. That we watch it closely. That we are in a state where we can perceive it. That we can experience it. That means that we cannot be in a fleshly state to behold that glory. We have to be spirit beings. Spirit beings. In order for us to behold his glory, we will need to be in a state where we'll be able to look upon him continually and not have our life taken away. These last words of Jesus Christ are profound. The Passover and the days of unleavened bread are just the beginning of this process that leads us to being able to behold the glory of Jesus Christ as he was before the world was. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. I'll just read this to you. You can turn there. Very familiar scripture. 1 John 3, verse 2. It says, behold, now are we the children of God, and it shall not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Isn't that beautiful? This is a wonderful road that we're on. How special it is to be able to celebrate the Passover, the first day of unleavened bread, the last day of unleavened bread. To have Jesus Christ pray this prayer for us puts us on this road towards glory. Being able to behold his glory. How marvelous this truth is. We shall be able to behold Jesus Christ, because at that time we shall be like him, We shall be able to behold him. We shall be able to observe him, watch closely, gaze, experience him, to see him as he is. To see him as he is. Jesus Christ is able to make this request as his desire and prayer to the Father in confidence. Why? Why could he make that prayer? Why could he make that request? Go back over to John 17. Let's continue here in verse 24. Continuing here with what he said here, verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may be able to behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. I'm making that request that they be able to see me because you love me. Your love for me, as Mr. Waddle just went over, your love for me. And you loved me, Father, before the world even was, before the foundations of the world even were. And we don't even understand the foundations of this world. All we know is that the earth is somehow spinning out there in nothingness, and all these planets are spinning out there in nothingness, and science thinks that they have figured it out. They all rotate this way, and then they come across a planet that rotates this way. Now, what happened? How can that be? How can that planet be rotating this way? God has attached the foundations. They're only beginning to discover what God has out there. And Jesus Christ says, I want them to behold my glory. And I want you to do this, Father, because you loved me before the foundations of the world, before the foundation of the world even was. Just want to read a couple of scriptures about that. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Brethren, these days of unleavened bread, this Passover season is so special to be a part of, to understand these things. He has us on this road to be able to experience this in the future, really experience this. He said, you, Father, loved me before the foundation of the world. It says, blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world. The church, the model that there would be people who would be called to be a part of God's way of life. Before the foundation of the world. Absolutely incredible. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. He indeed, First Peter chapter 1, verse 20, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but it was manifested in these last times for you who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead, gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Incredible. That is exactly what Jesus Christ says here at the end of chapter 17. Indeed, foreordained before the foundation of the world. So this is just incredible truth. Marvelous truth that should lift us and give us inspiration to walk these roads that we have ahead of us. Because we don't know what roads we have ahead of us. Just as the children of Israel crossed through the Red Sea, got on the other side, you know, they said, oh, we got it made. No, there was a lot more to come. But we can have faith in what Jesus Christ prayed here at the end of this high priestly prayer. Go back to John 17, continue in verse 25. Continuing here in verse 25, this prayer. He says, O righteous Father, the world has not known you. The world has not known you. Is there any doubt in the accuracy of that statement? Any doubt? The world has not and does not know God. This is a sin-filled, hate-filled, Satan-influenced world that is becoming more Satan-influenced. Look at the news. Just want to read you a few headlines from yesterday's paper. Yesterday's paper, or yesterday's online papers. Iran leaders blast U.S. over nuclear agreement demanding lifting of sanctions. ISIS demanding $3 million to free Christian hostages. Treasurer of Brazil, top party testifies in corruption case. Gunman barricaded after shooting a U.S. guard at the U.S. Census Bureau. NBA player stabbed in New York vows to make full recovery. Texas executes a man who killed two in a convenience store robbery. Amnesty condemns summary killing of Ukraine troops by rebels. U.S.-Russia war games rekindle Cold War tensions. Hope we're watching the news. ISIL hackers seize control of France's TV Monde network in an unprecedented attack. Just yesterday's news. Jesus Christ said, "The world has not known you, Father." He is saying that to us. He is saying to us that to us prior to him going and giving his life for us. The world does not know the righteous Father. But he goes on to say here, "But I have known you. I have known you." These days of unleavened bread were intended to help us to come to know the Father. Do we know the Father? Do we have confidence in what God is doing? John chapter 8, and verse 14. John chapter 8, verse 14, it says, "Jesus answered and said to them, 'Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I came from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet if I do not judge, my judgment is true, if I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. I know the Father.' Then they said to him, 'Where is your Father?' Jesus answered and said, 'You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also.'" You know, the question we can ask ourselves at this last day of unleavened bread, how well do we know Jesus Christ? And if we say that we know Jesus Christ, then we know the Father. We have to come to that knowledge and continue to study his word. Through the days of unleavened bread, we have come to know the Father more fully. I hope and pray to know him more fully. John 15, verse 15. John 15, verse 15. Jesus Christ says, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, and whatever you ask in my Father's name, he may give you." I just want to run through just a summary of things that we should know about the Father as a result of these days. We should know that the Father gave his only begotten Son. That's what the Father did. The Father gave Jesus Christ. We should know that the Father allowed Jesus Christ to die in our place. We should know that the Father resurrected Jesus Christ from the grave. We should know that Jesus Christ is at the Father's right hand. We should know that it is because of the Father that we can come to Jesus Christ. You know, John 14, verse 6 to 7, it says, "Jesus Christ said to him, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.'" We should see the Father and come to know the Father through Jesus Christ. You can jot down your notes. 1 John 3, verses 1 to 3. 1 John 3, verse 1 to 3. Says there, "But behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it didn't know him. Beloved, now are you the children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, as we read before. But we know when he is revealed, we shall see him as he is. Those are things about Jesus Christ and the Father that we ought to know through these days. That it is because of the Father that the title child of God has been bestowed upon us. That's what it tells us there in 1 John. It is because of the Father's love for Jesus Christ that now we are considered the children of God. That's incredible. You know, we dirt bags here. Dirt filled with water and air. That somehow in this state, he considers us the children of God. That's incredible. Incredible. Because of the Father. It is because of the Father that we will be spirit beings like Jesus Christ. It was God's will, the Father's will, that that be the case. That's incredible. It is because of the Father that we shall see Jesus Christ as he is. Incredible. Jesus Christ says, look, don't forget about my Father. And what has the world done? The world called Christianity. They have forgotten about the Father. They talk more about Mary. They talk more about saints, quote unquote, people that they have died and they have bestowed titles upon, than they do about the Father. And over and over and over and over again, Jesus Christ says, my Father, my Father, my Father, my Father. How blessed we are. How blessed we are to understand the truth. Continuing here in John 17, verse 25. He said, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. Do we know that? Do we know that? Do we know that the Father sent Jesus Christ? That the reason why he came to this earth to give his life was because the Father sent him. Those are things that we should be able to embrace and understand through these days. I want to go through several scriptures. You can turn them or jot them down. These are several scriptures here where Jesus Christ makes very clear that it was the Father who sent him. That's something that we can't allow to pass, our mind. If you think about the Easter season that just took place, no Father, no recognition that Jesus Christ was sent by the Father. They replaced the holy with rabbits and eggs. Are you kidding me? John chapter 4, verse 34 says, Jesus said to them, John 4, verse 34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of the Father who sent me and to finish the work. The Father who sent me and to finish his work. That's my will. John 5, verse 30. John 5, verse 30. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. John 5, verse 36. John 5, verse 36. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. That the Father has sent me. You want to see and want to acknowledge the things that Jesus Christ did? Jesus Christ says, acknowledge them, but realize it was because the Father sent me. John 6, verse 38. I have come down from heaven, John 6, 38. I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 6, verse 40. John 6, verse 40. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. How marvelous! How wonderful! Because of the will of the Father, the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son may believe in him, may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. We are at the beginning. We know about the last great day. What marvelous understanding. Marvelous understanding. Finally, John chapter 20, verse 21 through 23. John chapter 20, verse 21, verse 20 to 23. So Jesus said to them, "Peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, as the Father has sent me, I also send you." I'm going to replicate what the Father did for me by sending you forth. And when he had said this, verse 22, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. I'm sending you forth as the Father sent me forth." Brethren, absolutely incredible. Absolutely incredible. Why did Jesus Christ come to this earth to give his life for creation? Because he was sent by the Father, and it was his love to do the Father's will. To do the Father's will. How sad when we look at the world and what they call Christianity. Let's go back to John 17. Verse 26. We review this last verse. John 17, verse 26. John 17, verse 26, it says, "And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it." I have declared to them your name, and will declare it. Through these days of unleavened bread, has the Father been declared to you? That was Christ's objective. But see, the word "declare" here has a lot of meanings in the Greek. The word "declare" means to speak, to count, to make written record. We are doing that as we're writing our notes. We're confirming what we're hearing. To make known, to declare means to announce, to hear, to listen, to propose, to inform, to give evidence of, to provide, to confess, to acknowledge. Jesus Christ says, "I'm acknowledging them, acknowledging your name to them. I will declare it." It means to tell, to relate, to describe, to explain, to disclose, to make clear. But one of the meanings of here is particularly inspiring, where it means to proclaim the good news of. To proclaim the good news of. Jesus Christ says, "I have come to proclaim the good news of your name, and I will proclaim the good news of your name." How wonderful. Go with me over to Acts chapter 13 and verse 32. Acts chapter 13 and verse 32. When Christ says, "I have declared your name and will declare it," that is good news. That Greek word ties directly into the meaning good news. And this Greek word also ties directly here into Acts chapter 13, verse 32. It says, "And we declare to you good tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, and that he has raised up Jesus." That's good news. "As it is also written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" This is this. We're celebrating this passage here during these days of unleavened bread. And he has raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. Marvelous teaching. Marvelous understanding. And all of this was the Father's will. And Jesus Christ said, I'm going to declare it. I'm going to tell them the good news about my Father. And I will tell them the good news. I will declare it. Isaiah 52, verse 7. Isaiah 52, verse 7. You look at the word declare, it points you right over to this marvelous, marvelous section of Scripture. This marvelous, marvelous section of Scripture here in Isaiah 52, verse 7. One that we're so familiar with. It says here in Isaiah 52, verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of him who brings good news. Brings good news. Who proclaims peace. Who brings glad tidings of good things. Who proclaims salvation. Who says to Zion, your God reigns. That is what Jesus Christ came to this earth and did on behalf of the Father. Behold the feet of him who brings good news. Brings good news. Jesus Christ said there in John 17, verse 26, I have declared it, declared to them your name, and will declare it. Let's continue here in verse 26. John 17, verse 26. He says, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. That the love which you love me may be in them and I in them. How beautiful an ending. How beautiful an ending. At the end of this Passover season, at the end of the days of unleavened bread, we should feel and be filled with the love of God the Father in Jesus Christ. It should be our motivation. It should be what we are praying about. That void that left as sin should be filled with God's love, with his love. That should be on our mind. That should be on our mind. The Passover and days of unleavened bread clearly show the depth of love that the Father has for each of us. It is the love and the shed blood of Jesus Christ that saves us from eternal death, forgives our sins, as Mr. Waddle covered, and saves us from that eternal death penalty. What love? What love? How could there be greater love than that? Again, we're dirtbags. What greater love? Is it love and the blood of Jesus Christ that washed away our sins, cleanses us from our sins, just as it was the love of Jesus Christ that brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, that land of sin, through the Red Sea, and to the promised land. When we read through the story of the Exodus, we are reading a story of the love of God the Father to his people. And the love that Jesus Christ had to execute the plan and strategy of his Father. Deep love. I want to read several sections here over in Exodus chapter 20. Excuse me, Exodus chapter 12 and verse 15 to 20. This is tremendous love. A story of love of God the Father and Jesus Christ for his people. Now, commentaries and scholars disagree as to whether the children of Israel crossed over the Red Sea on the last day of unleavened bread. You read many conflicting commentaries about that. The Bible doesn't explicitly make it clear whether or not it took place on the last day of unleavened bread. However, commentaries and biblical scholars do agree that the children of Israel did indeed cross the Red Sea, and there is enough plausible evidence that points that it was very likely on the last day of unleavened bread. But let's read this account of Christ's tremendous love in bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt, because it also points, as we'll read in a moment, to us in our baptism, the love of God the Father in Jesus Christ. It says here in Exodus 12, verse 15, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. Whoever eats unleavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. On the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. We should be rejoicing today. No matter of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared for you. So you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For on the same day, I will have brought your enemies out of the land of Egypt. I'm telling you what's going to happen before it happens. You're going to celebrate this day, and I'm going to tell you what's going to happen before it happens. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first of the month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Whether he is a stranger or a native of the land, you shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings, you shall eat unleavened bread. Jesus Christ said it was going to happen. I was going to take you out as an army out of Egypt. We'll flip over to chapter 14, verse 21. Exodus 14, verse 21. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all night, and he made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went out in the midst of the sea on dry land, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Sin coming after them. Brethren, we're going to face sin coming after us after these days. We're going to face struggles ahead of us after these days. Absolutely, we shall. Verse 24. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the armies of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud. And he troubled the armies of the Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels. I mean, I just love this section. You know, I'm sure they had all their workmen, their carpenters, making sure these things were tied. I mean, they were angry at that point. I'm sure they put extra pins in, made sure everything was nice and tight. And here they go, and the wheels come off. I'm sure they weren't speaking good words about those workmen back in Egypt that were supposed to be taking care of the chariots. They didn't realize that God took off their chariot wheels. God took off their chariot wheels so that they drove with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Verse 26, then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea that the waters may come back on the Egyptians and on their chariots and on their horsemen." And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its depths, its full depths. You know, so much for those people said, oh, it was just a little trickling stream that they crossed, and they put a rock over here that stopped the stream, and they all kind of walked over on. No, it says to full depths. The full depths of the sea while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. They wouldn't have been able to overthrow them in the midst of a stream. Verse 28, then the waters returned and covered the chariots, covered the horsemen, and all the armies of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them, not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right and on their left. Verse 30, so the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. So Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt, so the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. This crossing over the Red Sea is symbolic of our baptism being freed from sin. A tremendous act of love. A tremendous act of love. Go with me over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. These feast days that we have experienced were feast days of God showing us how much he loves us. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, it says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Jesus Christ. That rock was Jesus Christ. And immediately upon their arrival on the other side of the sea, when they were able to look back and see the destruction of the army of Israel, they rejoiced. You can just jot down in your notes Exodus chapter 15, that entire chapter there, Exodus 15, where Moses sings a glorious song to the Lord, rejoicing to the Lord. In Exodus 15 and verse 16, this is what Moses says. It says, fear and dread will fall on them. Exodus 15, verse 16, fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of your army, they will also be as still as stone till your people pass over. O Lord, till the people pass over. If you take a look at that, he ends by saying, whom you have purchased. Moses said that in his song. Whom you have purchased. Isn't that strange? Whom you have purchased? Moses purchased? Acts 20, verse 28. Acts 20, verse 28. It says, therefore take heed to yourselves and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. God's word is incredible. This feast was a feast of love. Christ's high priestly prayer ends with Christ expressing to the Father for us the depth of love and desire he had and has for us, saving us from our sins by giving his life for us, making baptism the receipt of the Holy Spirit, and in the future, eternal life possible. What a wonderful beginning to God's plan. What a wonderful beginning to God's plan of salvation. What a wonderful start to a holy day season. That God began it with Passover. It began it with the days of unleavened bread. Gives that wonderful story of love of the Exodus and the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, passing through the Red Sea, and ties it back to us in the New Testament, there in Corinthians, making it clear for us the analogy. I want to just go back here to John chapter 17, verse 24. John 17, verse 24. What we just enjoyed reading, studying. John 17, verse 24, Jesus Christ said these words. He said, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them." And Jesus Christ ended that prayer. Through the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, it was Christ's prayer that ultimately the love with which the Father loved him might be in us, and Christ in us. That prayer, that ultimate possession of Christ being in us, that ultimate day when we will be able to see Christ as he is played out in God's holy day plan. That prayer is made possible by the next holy day ahead, the Feast of Pentecost, picturing the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit, and in the future when that Holy Spirit will be made complete at our resurrection. How beautiful and wonderful are the feet of him who brings good news. What a wonderful, wonderful end to a wonderful, wonderful feast. Thank God for his plan of salvation.